Before we go into the Word, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Word this morning. Thank you for your grace in Christ to us. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive. Father, help me to serve these people. Help me to be faithful to your Word. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your Word as glorious. Open our eyes. Pray as you do that, as we gaze at your Word, Lord, that you would transform us by your power and by your grace. I pray that we would walk out of here different as a result of hearing your Word and your Spirit being active to use that in our lives. Father, so come now, we ask. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And I'll give you a moment to turn there. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. On October 31st, 2017, we celebrated the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther writing his 95 Theses and nailing it to the church door in Wittenberg. This was an act of protest against the abuses of the Catholic Church. This act of protest would later spark the Reformation and would lead to a recovery of some of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And at the heart of this recovery was the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You see, before this doctrine was revealed to Martin Luther from the scriptures, his view of God was primarily one of just an angry judge. An angry judge that punishes sinners and one that he could only cower before. This sort of narrow view of God led Luther to condemnation and despair. This was until Luther was studying the letter of Romans and came across Romans 1:17 about the righteousness of God. As Luther considered the context and meditated on the meaning of the scripture, the Lord revealed to him through his word that the righteousness of God isn't something that we can earn by our own efforts. The righteousness we so desperately need can only be received through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what Luther said. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which a merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates. Let me read that again. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Does the doctrine of justification by faith alone make you feel that way, Christian? It's freeing. But one thing that we must know is that Luther, he fought this battle his entire life. He fought and defended this truth the rest of his life. And this was nothing new for the church, right? In Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, this was nearly the same battle that he was fighting. In his letter, he was writing to new converts that make up the church at Galatia. These new converts had already heard the gospel, and by God's grace, they had received it, the message of salvation, but now false teachers had crept into the church. They were teaching a false gospel that in order to be right with God, you had to sort of perform certain aspects of the law, primarily circumcision. So before you can become a Christian, you must be circumcised. So Paul's aim is to combat this sort of legalism and to persuade the church to return to the gospel of grace. He wants to fight this heresy with the gospel. This letter is being written with urgency. If you're sort of just reading it in your regular reading, you can see that Paul is urgent in his communication to the church. This is not an issue reserved for scholars in a somewhere far off tower. This isn't some sort of secondary issue that Paul is writing to address. Getting the gospel right is a primary issue where literally heaven and hell hang in the balance. Getting the gospel right is not an issue reserved for the theological elite, but for you and me every morning we get out of bed. Getting the gospel right is an issue reserved for the church every time we gather. The world, the devil, and the natural disposition of our hearts are quite literally hell-bent on towards distorting the gospel. This is why as a church and in our own lives, we need to see the need to be clear about the gospel. So my purpose in preaching this morning is to remind us as a church the need for gospel clarity so we can fight against false teaching and even, by God's grace, keep ourselves from drifting to other false gospels. So what I want to do from our text is give three reasons why we must be clear about the gospel. Three reasons we must be clear about the gospel. So if you're taking notes, here is my outline. First, we must be clear about the gospel because there is no other gospel. That's from verses 6 and 7. Second, we must be clear about the gospel because it's not our gospel. That's verses 8 and 9. And third, we must be clear about the gospel to display who we aim to please. That's verse 10. So first, we must be clear about the gospel because there is no other gospel. Look down at verses 6 and 7 in your Bible. Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So what we see from the very opening of the letter, Paul is not wasting any time in getting to the heart of why he is writing. These false teachers are causing mass confusion in the church. They're leading people to defect from the only message of salvation. And this leads Paul to say in verse 6, "I am amazed." Paul is writing this letter with astonishment. He's writing with an almost disbelief in the matters that he is about to address. The word Paul uses in the Greek is the same word that we see show up in Mark 6:6. If you remember, Jesus was teaching from the synagogue in his own hometown, and many were offended by him and rejected him. And it says Jesus' reaction in Mark 6:6 says, "He marveled because of their unbelief." I mean, this is the Messiah who has come to deliver his people, and his own hometown is rejecting him. This is utterly astonishing unbelief and a display of man's depravity. This is the type of amazement that Paul is writing to deal with. So then why such amazement? Why is Paul so amazed? Well, for at least two reasons from the text. First, Paul says in verse 6, "Because you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ." If you remember, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 14, that they received him and the gospel that he preached in such a way, it was as if they received him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. In chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Your reception of me in the gospel I preached, it went so well that if possible, you would have torn your eyes out and you have given them to me." Now Paul says, "You're so quickly and hastily giving away and turning away from the message I came with. You're turning away from the gospel with seemingly zero discernment. John MacArthur said one of the biggest problems amongst the evangelical church is a lack of discernment. And I think he is dead right. And it was still one of the biggest problems in the early church. This is what has Paul writing with such amazement to the Galatian Christians that they would be so quick to accept another message of salvation. Now we need to understand Paul's amazement that he's writing with isn't a simple irritation. It's not even Paul writing out of being maybe even personally offended here. This is much bigger than Paul getting his feelings hurt. Notice in the text, Paul doesn't say, "I'm amazed because you're so quickly turning away from me." He says, "I'm amazed because you're so quickly turning away from him," namely Christ. To turn away from the gospel that Paul preached is to turn away from Jesus Christ himself. To reject the gospel is to forfeit the only means of salvation. Paul is amazed because they're turning away from the one who called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Paul is writing with amazement because the gospel has set them free. And now they want to return to those things that the cross has freed them from. It's utter amazement. I mean, it would be a lot like someone tying weights to your feet and throwing you in the ocean to drown. And then a rescue diver dives in to save you and he rescues you. He pulls you to the shore, takes the weights off your ankles, and you're free. And then the moment that happens, you sort of tie the weights back to your ankles and you jump in the water to drown again. Like, it just doesn't make any sense. And if you can imagine, I mean, Paul would have labored with the gospel. This isn't an emotionless letter. This is a tear-soaked letter of love and concern for the church that he is writing to. Don't read this letter as emotionless. Paul isn't writing to merely win an argument. He's not trying to merely prove that he's right. This letter is written with the type of concern and emotion, like when you see your own children pursuing something that you know is going to lead to destruction. Church, let Paul be an example to us. When we see a brother or sister beginning to turn away from Christ, our hearts should not be led to gossip, but broken-hearted pleading. They're deserting King Jesus. This is much bigger than us, and much bigger than us being offended or getting our feelings hurt. They're turning away from the only message of salvation. I mean, the stakes could not be any higher. Let's not be tempted to sort of downplay the seriousness of what's happening. I think, at least in my own heart, and maybe the natural dispositions of our heart, this tendency to think about these things as if it's not that big of a deal. I mean, if you're like me, I don't like confrontation. And it would be easy in the natural tendency of our flesh to sort of brush it off. I mean, these false teachers basically still believe in the gospel, right? They're just adding a little law with grace. I mean, if a church member wants to join a Mormon church or become a Jehovah's Witness, I mean, what really is the big deal? And this is why false teaching is so incredibly dangerous. Phil Ryken said the most dangerous teachers are the ones who preach a different Christ but still call him Jesus. Church, this is a call for discernment. We live in a culture of speed and acceptance. Let us be a people who operate more slowly. And like the Bereans, examine everything through the lens of the Scriptures. That is our standard of ultimate truth. Paul is amazed not only because these Christians are so quickly turning away, but secondly, because to accept works as a requirement for salvation is to turn to a different gospel. Paul is saying a little works with grace isn't sort of a minor difference. It's something different altogether. You accept this message from these false teachers, no matter how many times they say, "Yes, Jesus," and you are forfeiting grace, and Christ's death means nothing to you. And here's what makes the Galatians falling from the gospel, I think, so incredibly sobering as I'm just reading this. Look down at verse 7. He says, there is no other gospel. The reality is, if you accept any addition to the gospel, there's no good news for you. Works-based religion, it may keep you out of prison, but it's powerless to transform the heart. Works-based religion may make you look like an upright citizen, but it is powerless to deal with your sin. Church, any gospel that teaches salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is no gospel at all. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly why we must be clear about the gospel. We must be clear about the gospel when sharing it with others, when proclaiming it to one another, and even in our own lives. Why? Because we desperately need it. Our world, our church, and our own hearts need it. I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I was miserable in my sin. I may have given the appearance of happiness, but on the inside, I was worn out by pursuing the false gospels of the world. I desperately needed to hear the good news of what Christ has done. My soul desperately needed the rest that can only be found in Jesus. I desperately needed to know how I could be right with God. I don't know about you, but some weeks I'm so worn out that I desperately need to gather with my church family. I desperately need to be reminded of the gospel and that I'm not limping to heaven alone. I desperately need that. And I don't know about you, but every day of my life is a fight to believe the gospel. From the moment that I wake up and open my eyes to the moment I close them, I can hear the subtle whispers of my flesh and of Satan. "You don't read your Bible enough today, Stephen. You blew another opportunity at work to share the gospel, Stephen. Your faith is so weak. How could God ever accept you, Stephen?" I mean, you don't have to be a Christian long enough to realize you will never feel like you've read your Bible enough. You'll never feel like you've shared Christ enough. You'll never even feel like your faith is strong enough. And the more we try to hush the accusations of Satan with more of anything, the louder he will get in our lives. Christian, the answer is not that you need to do more or even that tomorrow will be different. The only answer is found in looking to Jesus by faith and resting in his perfect righteousness. It's enough. It's enough for our lives. We will wear ourselves out trying to work for God's approval. We always work from his approval, not for it. So let us never get that backwards. Let us preach the gospel to ourselves. We must be clear about the gospel in every area of our lives, because in the gospel alone is where we find real power. I mean, as Christians, we ought to be the most redundant people on the planet. We ought to proclaim the gospel in every ministry of this church, not only because we want lost people to hear it, but because we know that we desperately need it every single day. So brothers and sisters, let us, like Paul, be unashamed of the gospel. Let us be unashamed of the only message of salvation. But let us also be clear about the gospel, because it's not our gospel. This leads to the second point. We must be clear about the gospel because it's not our gospel. Look down at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to you received, a curse be on him." This is Paul's entire argument in chapter 1, is that the gospel he preached to them was not his gospel. If you remember, he says in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." This means, since the gospel Paul preached was received directly from Christ, and the gospel received by the Galatians was received from Paul, there is zero authority to change the message. This gospel doesn't find its origins in the traditions of men, but in the God who spoke everything into existence. This gospel that Paul came preaching belongs to the King of the universe. This is why Paul says in verse 8, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him." I mean, he uses the most hypothetical scenario to demonstrate his point. He's saying, if I as an apostle were to come to you 10 years from now and I had a different message of salvation for you, don't believe it, I'm cursed. And then if an apostle is not a high enough authority, he says, if an angel straight from heaven comes to you with some other message of salvation, don't believe that angel, he is cursed. Paul means whoever preaches another gospel is heading to hell. He's cursed. He's designated for destruction. He's not showing any partiality here. Credentials don't matter. Phil Ryken said, "The true standard for Christianity is not the messenger, but the message." The gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because it is Paul who preaches it. It is the true gospel because the risen Christ gave it to him to preach. I mean, this is why Paul in Romans chapter 1, if you remember, calls the message of salvation the gospel of God. This is not a man-invented gospel. It belongs to God. And just in case the Galatians didn't get it, Paul re-emphasizes what he says in verse 9. He says, "As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." Paul says, if anyone preaches to you a different gospel, that person is under a curse. They're designated for hell. He's saying, even if your sweet old grandmother comes and she tries to convince you of another gospel, don't believe her. She's cursed. I think sometimes when we picture false teachers in the Bible, we sort of have these images in our mind of some sort of really bad villain-like character in a superhero movie. I think what's helpful to know is that nice people lead people to hell. Nice people can be false teachers. This means that false teaching is deceptive. We must pay closer attention to the message rather than the messenger. I mean, when you came to church this morning and you opened your bulletin, if you saw I was a professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, if you saw that I had a doctorate degree, I wrote countless books, would you have accepted my message at face value and sort of just turned on autopilot? We have a responsibility in our listening to scrutinize every message under Holy Scripture. Let us not accept messages on face value. Let us use the only standard by which we judge the message, and that's through the Scriptures. Again, this is why Paul is being so direct with the Galatian Christians. They're accepting this false message without any discernment. And the reason why adding the law to grace is so serious is because the law wasn't intended to save us. The wall was intended to be our guardian until Christ came. It was intended to reveal our sin, but never to actually deal with our sin. The reason why Paul is so harsh in dealing with these false teachers is because they are turning away those whom Christ has purchased with his own blood, who has sought to remove the curse in his death. They're turning those people away for whom Christ came and died for, to remove the curse. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. At the cross, Jesus took our place by means of substitution. He became a curse so you and I could be called blessed. Psalm 32:1-2 says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. If any works are necessary to add to the finished work, then the work has not been finished. If there is any work left for us to do, then we cannot be called blessed. We are cursed and still in our sins. So we must be clear that the only gospel is that God offers the free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who took our place and rose again, showing that the payment had been fully accepted. His substitutionary death on the cross in our place is the only sufficient means of forgiving and removing our sin. So if you're not a Christian, repent and trust in Christ alone. You must do that today. Today is the day of salvation. We read the scripture earlier, Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no other name under heaven given amongst men that can be saved. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. It's because this gospel is God's gospel. We only have the authority as Christians by God's grace to believe it and clearly proclaim it. This means practically in your own life, although this list of things are good things, this means that you don't have the authority to add your Bible reading plan to your salvation. You don't have the authority to even add your church attendance to your salvation. You don't have the authority to let this past week take away or add to your salvation. And this is good news, isn't it? This is free, isn't it? The gospel of God says that you are loved and accepted, not on the basis of your works, but through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This means as a church, we don't have to sort of play guesswork on what should be at the center of what we talk about every Sunday. We don't have to be clever or creative or try to find something new. I mean, we want our church, and our church is, to be so full of the gospel that lost people either fall asleep or get saved. Church, we must be clear about the gospel because it's not our gospel. So let's be clear about the gospel in our own lives as a church. And when proclaiming it to lost people, we have no authority to do otherwise. And this leads to my final point. We must be clear about the gospel to display who we aim to please. We must be clear about the gospel to make clear who we aim to please. Look down at verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, it was likely that Paul was being accused by these false teachers of impure motives, that he was sort of acting in such a way with the Jews, in a completely another way with the Gentiles, to gain a following for himself. They accused him of being sort of like a chameleon who would just sort of change colors in whatever environment that he was in for the approval of people. And to be clear, before Paul was a Christian, he was about the approval of man. He was zealous to make himself look good before people. If you remember in Philippians 3, we see that he even had every credential to do so. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews." He was a zealous Pharisee. He was good at arresting and killing Christians. So then what happened? What happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, on the Damascus Road, his self-righteous, man-pleasing life was swallowed up by the grace of God. Are you trusting in your own performance this morning? Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Have you become puffed up? Let the grace of God swallow you up. Run and rest in Jesus alone. We see in Philippians 3, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that is through faith in Christ. This is why he poses the question in verse 10, because the obvious answer is no. The obvious answer is no, I'm not working and striving to please people rather than God. Paul is saying, I wouldn't be writing to rebuke you and drop curses on false teachers if I was about the approval of man. I mean, faithfulness to God has got him beaten, rejected, and left for dead. Faithfulness to the gospel has brought Paul such suffering that he nearly despaired of life itself. He is saying, if I'm still about pleasing people, then I would have given following Jesus a long time ago. I would have given up by now. So let me ask you this. What has being about pleasing God cost you in your own life? What does it cost you with your family? What does it cost you in your workplace? What does it cost you in whatever context you're in? Aiming to please God rather than people on some level will always cost us. And this is contrary to the motives of the false teachers. They were offering this false gospel that allowed them to keep favor with people and sort of avoid persecution. Paul said by adding works of the law to salvation, they had ultimately removed the offense of the cross. You see, faithfulness to Christ and clearly proclaiming the gospel and trying to please people, living to please people, it's always going to clash at some point. They never perfectly go together. And you know that if you've worked in the workplace long enough. This is why Paul says in verse 10, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If our aim is the approval of people, we will only be faithful to Christ when it doesn't cost us anything. If our aim is the approval of people, we'll come to church, we'll talk about Christ, but in the workplace we'll be silent. If our aim is to please people rather than God, we'll talk about the gospel, we'll read about the gospel, but across the dinner table with lost family and friends, we will be silent. We may be bold on social media, but in real life, if our aim is to please people, we will be silent. Church, think about this. The Apostle Paul says, I have suffered the loss of everything for the gospel, and it is still worth it. Everything Paul lost for the gospel was replaced with the infinite treasure of knowing Jesus. I mean, it's sweet to meditate and think that Paul now knows fully after death that the approval of God is better than the praise of men. R.C. Sproul now knows fully that faithfulness to God is better than the approval of men. May we be men and women who live lives in such a way that we long to know that truth perfectly. Let us organize our lives around pleasing God, whatever that means is going to cost us. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I think just a helpful question I've even been asking myself is, what can the approval of man give you that the approval of God cannot? Just try to answer that question in your own heart quietly. If in Christ you have the unshakable approval of God who loves you, what else do we need? The likes on Facebook, they'll never be enough. The applause of man will never be enough. I mean, this is what freed Paul to clearly preach the gospel despite the reproach that he suffered at the hands of men. Martin Luther says of Paul, "This is not preaching that gains favor from men and from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, religion, and power condemned. If we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we will quickly encounter bitter hatred, execution, and condemnation." Paul was willing to be faithful because he knew whose approval he already had. So brothers and sisters, let us be clear about the gospel. There is no other gospel. Let us be clear about the gospel because it is not our gospel. And let us be clear about the gospel to make clear who we aim to please. Would you pray with me? Father, we recognize in our own lives that too often we are about the approval of man. So we ask, Lord, that you would grant us eyes to see just how futile that is, how tiring that is, and that we would run to the only gospel, the gospel that saves, the gospel that gives us power to live the Christian life. Help us to live in light of the gospel. Help us to live in light of already having your approval. Help us to work from your approval, not for your approval. And help us rest in the gospel this morning and throughout the rest of the week. May you help us to be about pleasing you, Lord. Help us to be faithful men and women. Father, we ask your help in this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.